whether you noticed, but this pulpit up here has a plexiglass going all the way across. It was very, very difficult on this little strip of wood to get everything up here. And whoever did this, I can't thank you enough. It is so cool. I have a book that you have to get. Okay, I'm just telling you. You have to get this book. On October 25th, Tim Challies talked about it. He read it. It's a book written for kids, actually, 8 to 14. Bonnie ordered it for some grandkids of ours. And I started reading it. I'm going to read the whole book. It's going to take a while to get there because I'm going to read this book. It is mind-boggling. If you're a teenager, get this book, $15.86 on Amazon. Okay? Get it. Now, here's what it looks like. There are 67 chapters. I've already told the audience, it's designed for kids to read on their own. They can read anywhere they want to. They can start anywhere they want to. One of the articles is Weapons of the Old Testament. And they show you how to make a catapult. I'm going to make it. I'm going to make it. So if you see Bonnie with a little thing on her cheek or something, I got her. Okay? I got her with my catapult. I'm so excited about this. Okay, here's what it looks like. The author, it's called The Radical Book for Kids, Exploring the Roots and the Shoots of Faith. The author is Champ Thornton. Now, I want to read you something for the first chapter. It's called The Bible in One Sentence. I would love to read the whole thing, but I can't. Okay. He has a chart over here, and it says, in the beginning, at the end. In the beginning, day and night were created. At the end, no more night. The world is made in the beginning. At the end, the world is made new. Eight of those all the way down. And then you turn the page, and now I am going to read to you because the whole Bible explained in one sentence is worth being here tonight. So what connects the start with the finish? The story that fills in the middle is all about Jesus. The Old Testament looks ahead and prepares for His coming. The New Testament looks back and explains His coming. The story of the Bible is the story of Jesus and why He came to earth. And then there's a little quote by Michael Williams. God made it. We broke it. Jesus fixes it. The Bible teaches that Jesus came with this mission to make everything new again. Everything that sin had wrecked, He came to repair. And He brings us back to where we started. How to sum up the Bible in one sentence? Here's one attempt. The story of the Bible is that through Jesus, God is restoring everything that sin ruined. I'm going to repeat that. Through Jesus, God is restoring everything that sin ruined. Okay, parents. This week, order this book. Get it. Get it. I'm going to preach November 4th, December 4th. I'm going to do the same thing again. Because The people of this church need this. I need it. As I've read through this, I've learned so much by just by starting it. So anyway, that has to do with that. I have another book down here, okay? And toward the end, I have to share this book too. Okay. We're in Mark chapter 14, 66 through 72. Jesus has been before the Sanhedrin. We looked at that the last time. It was a witch hunt. All the testimony was false. He was charged with blasphemy. He stated that, yes, he was the Son of God. I am the Son of God. And on that occasion, Jesus has already endured being spit upon, being struck by members of the Sanhedrin, and beaten by the guards. And all of this was prophesied by Isaiah ahead of time. And in all of this, Jesus was totally faithful to the mission that His Heavenly Father had given Him to accomplish. Now the scene switches. It's in the same place where Jesus was appearing before the Sanhedrin at the high priest's home. But now the scene switches to Peter. And I want to read to you chapter 14, verses 66 through 72. Those who have ears, let us hear the word of God. And as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came, and seeing Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, "You also were with the Nazarene Jesus." But he denied it, saying, I neither know nor understand what you mean." And he went out into the gateway, and the rooster crowed. And the servant girl saw him again, and began again to say to the bystanders, This man is one of them. But again he denied it. And after a little while, the bystanders again said to Peter, "Certainly you are one of them, for you are a Galilean." But he began to invoke a curse on himself and swear, "I do not know this man of whom you speak." And immediately the rooster crowed a second time. And Peter remembered how Jesus had said to him, "Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." And he broke down and wept. Let's pray. Our Father God, this is a very, very familiar part of Scripture. It's about an incident that happened in the life of Peter that's well known. Oh, our God, teach us. Every time we open up your word, we need to be taught. So would you do that tonight? Teach me. Teach all of us. Help me to be clear and accurate. And above all, that I may speak in the unction and power of the Holy Spirit. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As Jesus was brought to the house of the high priest, Peter had followed him. Jesus was arrested. Everybody left. And initially, Peter left too. But I think we miss out on the fact of acknowledging that while Peter initially left, he followed them at a distance. He was the only one who did this. Now we know what he does, but he was the only one that followed Jesus. And he did that at risk. He went to the courtyard, and there was a fire in that courtyard, and there were guards there warming themselves. And what Mark does in this section right here, really in a very few words, and he just gets right to the point. He reveals the progress of the test. And it starts out by one of the girls who was the high priest's servant girls. She came where Peter was warming himself, and maybe with the same idea in mind. She wanted to warm herself. But she noticed Peter. She noticed Peter. Now, here's what we don't know. We don't know what was Peter kind of fidgeting? There's so many things we don't know, but here's what we do know. She noticed Peter. And the more she looked, she recognized him. And she said to him, "You also were with the Nazarene Jesus." Now, Peter denied the first time in a very general way. A very general way. He said, "I neither know nor understand what you mean." Here's the way we might say it. "I don't get what you're talking about." But his actions speak louder than his words, because what does he do? He left the warmth of the fire. He went into the gateway, and it would have been darker there. The fire gave off light, made it easier to see. It would have been darker there. And that's where Peter heard the rooster crow the first time. Now, what happened after that? The servant girl speaks again. She persisted. She saw Peter there, and here's what she said to the bystanders who were gathered around. "This man is one of them." And Peter again denied it. Now, the problem with written language is we don't get tonal inflections of the way people say things. I think Peter rived up his denial. I think he rived it up. And I think he spoke strongly and probably in a very agitated voice. And I think if you would have seen his facial expressions, listen, facial expressions reveal a ton. He made a denial, and it was stronger. Now, Luke tells us that about an hour passed. So an hour passes, and Peter made his way back into the courtyard, and he probably thought, well, by now, it's okay. He went back in that courtyard, and he was talking, and Matthew tells us it was his accent that betrayed him. Evidently, the Galilean spoke with an accent. He spoke in that accent. That's where Jesus was from. And the bystander said, "Certainly, you are one of them, for you are a Galilean." And now Peter speaks even more strongly. I'm going to read what today's English version from that translation, which is more of a paraphrase. "I swear I am telling the truth. May God punish me if I am not. I do not know the man you are talking about." And Mark tells us, "And immediately the rooster crowed a second time. And Peter remembered how Jesus had said to him, 'Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times.'" Can I read what Luke says? It's so important. "And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said to him, 'Before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times.'" In other words, as Peter made that final denial, his eyes go up and his eyes meet the eyes of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is looking at him. Can I tell you what I think the eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ, how they appeared? He didn't have eyes of condemnation. He had eyes of compassion. If somebody would speak to us that way, I wonder if we would have eyes of compassion rather than or condemnation. Sinclair Ferguson makes an insightful comment right at this point. This was the turning point in Peter's life. Peter saw himself as he really was, repented, and was changed into a great apostle. You know how I know that he was affected? What did he do? He broke down and wept. It went to the core of his being. He realized what he had done. And this was simply the evidence of his deep, deep sorrow for his sin. That's a short story, really, isn't it? But it is so, so powerful. I want to tell you, I want to give you six things we can learn from this short little story. The first one is this. Our personal weaknesses need only the least pressure from temptation to cause us to sin. And I think every one of you sitting in this room can testify to that effect. Our personal weaknesses need only the least amount of pressure from temptation to cause us to sin. That's why Jesus in the garden told Peter, James, and John, as he left them to go a little further to pray, "Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation." That's what we need to do every day. Watch and pray that we don't enter into temptation. We can get there. I can get there before I even know it. Second thing we can learn. There is probably no more important commitment of love than the commitment to say no. Just that little word, no. Every day you're going to be tempted in one form or another. You're going to be tempted in your thinking, in your speaking, and in your acting. And probably every single one of those, every single day of your life, and every single day of my life. That's why we need to watch and pray. Listen, I need help. You need help. But we have a helper, don't we? That's what the Holy Spirit's called, our helper. Flee to Him. Third thing, we must say no to condemnation and yes to compassion. We must say no to condemnation and yes to compassion. This is what Jesus did regarding Peter. We can be very quick to condemn rather than show compassion. And that's why we need to be praying for others rather than condemning them. We're told to pray for them. Jesus said to pray for our enemies in the Sermon on the Mount. The fourth thing we can learn is the importance of being vulnerable. Do you know where Mark, and I've mentioned to you, I believe, the last time I spoke, do you know where Mark got a lot of his facts from? The Apostle Peter. I think the Apostle Peter told Mark exactly about this incident. Talk about being vulnerable. I don't have it all together. And you know what? Neither do you. We're all in the same boat. We don't have it all together. And there was a time in the church when I was a little kid to where I never heard anything about being vulnerable. Because nobody was vulnerable, to be very honest with you. And that has changed, and I think it's changed for all the better. We all have difficulties. We all have our problems. We all have what might be called our besetting sins. We all struggle. Now here's the next book. It's called When Trouble Comes, and the author is Phil Ryken. I have such high regard for this man. I really have high regard for him now. The book is organized with a prologue and epilogue. And in the prologue, he talks about himself. And the book was written in 2016. So what happened to him that he describes in this book was very recent. He went through a very, very difficult time, a troubling time, unbelievably troubling, to the point he saw no purpose in him being alive. No purpose in him being alive. But you know what happened? Two things. He went to the Word of God, but he told others what was happening in his life. He told his family. And one of his family members was going through an unbelievable difficult time prior to this. His own immediate family. He told his mother and father. He's now president of Wheaton College. He told all of those on the board of what he was experiencing. He told other friends. You know what they did? They rallied around him. They prayed for him. He tells about his mom and dad coming and just praying for him. He tells about other people who were friends of him in the past. They called him. They wrote him. They were telling him, "We're praying for you." Listen, we need that kind of environment. A caring environment. This is what the church should be all about. And then what he does in the rest, and by the way, he doesn't go into a lot of details, but he lets you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that he was in deep trouble. And by the way, some of the greatest Christians, some of the most godly men there have ever been, have gone through deep, deep, deep trouble. Read about their lives. Spurgeon is one of them. He battled depression all the time. And that's a word that some Christian wouldn't even want to say, but listen, some people are prone to this. My sister was. I didn't get it initially. I was stupid. That's all I can say. I was stupid. I don't think that way any longer, I guarantee you. Because after a surgery, I got depressed. The doctor told me I would. And I didn't tell him this, but I just thought, you're crazy. I'm not going to get depressed. I got depressed. In the rest of the book, he goes through and gives you biblical examples of men that were in trouble. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Elijah, Ruth. He goes down the list. Jesus. Fifth thing, we are called to be faithful. That's what Jesus was all about. And Peter was not faithful. But you know what? John tells us in the end of the book that Peter was reinstated. Sixthly, the importance of a sensitive conscience. You know how you get a sensitive conscience? You read the Word of God every day. You think about it. You meditate on it. You confess your sin quickly. And you be obedient to Scripture. And that will give you a sensitive conscience. That's what we all need. It's what I need. So I'm just going to leave you with two questions, but I'm going to read all six of these without comment again. Our personal weaknesses need only the least pressure from temptation to cause us to sin. There is probably no more important commitment of love than the commitment to say no. We must say no to condemnation and yes to compassion. The importance of being vulnerable. We are called to be faithful. The importance of a sensitive conscience. I've picked two things out of that list as questions. Is your life characterized by being compassionate? I've asked this question before. Listen, I think we need to ask this question continually. Continually. Because it's so easy to condemn, to condemn, to condemn, to condemn. Only by the grace of God we are what we are. We need to remember that all the time. And secondly, are you faithful? And I'm going to break this out. Are you a faithful believer? A faithful servant? A faithful friend? A faithful giver? A faithful spouse? A faithful employer? A faithful employee? Those are some categories when we talk about faithfulness we can kind of map out in our minds. Because one of those, or more than one, we all can fit in. And we are called to be faithful. Pray for each other. We have a website and prayers go out over that. Please take the time to read it and then to pray. That's why it goes out. It's such a wonderful way to let people know about things we can pray for. Pray for them. So we're going to have a time of reflection and then pray. I'll pray and then we'll have a closing hymn. Let's just take time to each one of us go before the Lord. Our great God, I come to you now, needy, as I think we all are. So I come before you on behalf of everyone sitting in this room. We are needy. God, would you meet our needs? Help us, Father, to be those who are just full of compassion for other people. Help us to resent to get rid of the temptation to criticize, to be critical, to condemn. And change us to people who have compassion and who back up that compassion by praying. And Father, help us to be faithful wherever we find ourselves. Wherever. And those categories that were read, Father, help us to think that through in the week that lies before us. What it means to be a faithful believer, a faithful servant, a faithful friend, a faithful giver, a spouse, an employer, an employee. And Father, we need help. And that's why we pray. Whenever we pray, we're admitting that we need help. So help us this week to be people at prayer. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name.